So our theme for this morning is forgiveness. Forgiveness. And this morning we said
the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I wonder how many times we've all said the Lord's Prayer. We will probably have said it thousands and thousands of times over the course of our lives. It just rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And since our theme is forgiveness, I think it'll come as no surprise that I want to focus on two very, very familiar lines. We said, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Or other translations put it, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Other translations say, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. These are really, really important words for us as Christians. What we're saying here is actually massive, life-changing, and actually supremely challenging. Do we really understand these words? Have we truly got our heads around why we need to say these words and the enormity of what we are saying? Just thinking for a moment about our vision here at LMC, which says that we seek to live like Jesus, reaching out with God's hope and love. And I believe only when we begin to get our heads around this short sentence in the Lord's Prayer will we truly be able to live out this vision. So this morning we're going to try and unpack this sentence about forgiveness and hopefully see why it is so relevant to each and every one of us this morning. And I plan to structure what I want to say around three headings, and they all start with the letter P. So we're going to have three P's, and we're going to have our first P before our scripture reading, as it sort of sets the scene for us this morning. So to our first P, which stands for problem, the problem. There is a problem in our world. This world is not the way it's meant to be because we are not the way we're meant to be. God created a world where mankind could live in a perfect relationship with him. God created us to live in perfect union with him. He created us, actually, for his pleasure. But, of course, it all went horribly wrong. Man rebelled and sin entered the world. That's the problem. Let's just for a moment remind ourselves what sin is. And a lot of you may be thinking, oh, that's a big bit basic. But bear with me. There's a reason I want to make this all really clear. Sin, the Bible uses the word a lot. We hear a lot about it in church. But in our world, sin is not something you hear people talk about. Do we mean that sinful people are the bad people in our world? And this is a common misconception. Yes, we have bad people who murder and steal and rape, and that sort of sinful behavior is really easy to get our heads around. But the majority of us are quite decent people, really, aren't we? In its simplest form, sin is everything mankind does that goes against God's perfect way. None of us are perfect. Without exception, we all fall short. The minister, the superintendent, the Archbishop of Canterbury. When we came into this world, every single one of us was born into a sinful, fleshy body. Every one of us is seriously flawed in thought, word, deed, and deed. Pride and selfishness and greed deform us all. And if you're not convinced, imagine on our screen this morning there is a display about you. It shows everything that you have ever done, and also every word you have ever said, and every thought you have ever thought. Nothing is left out. It's there for everyone to see. Now, I'm sure there would be parts that we could be very proud of, special achievements,
successes at work, successes in sport, music, times when you've helped people or been generous with your money. But there will also be thousands of things that you don't want anyone to see. Things that you said and done or thought that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about. And they're the things that you should have done and the things that you should have said. How would that make you feel? Knowing all was exposed on that screen this morning for everyone to see. For myself, I know I would feel thoroughly ashamed. So this is just to illustrate, every one of us falls short. Every one of us is sinful and falls short of God's perfection. And this is our first P, the problem. All this sin in our lives means that life cannot work as God intended, the way he designed it to work in the first place, in a perfect relationship with him. Our sin separates us from God. Eternal separation from God in our Bibles is called hell. Another way of looking at it, and one of the ways our Bible expresses it, is we have all built up a huge debt to God because of our sin. As I said earlier, some of our translations say, the Lord's Prayer, they say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have all built up a huge debt to God because of our sin. A mountain load of debt, in fact. Each time we do something wrong, we add to our debt. Our sin debt keeps piling up. And over the years, I have seen people responding to this information in two ways. Firstly, there are those people who continue to think they are really quite good people, really. And I mentioned this earlier. They cannot get their heads around the fact that we all fall short. They compare themselves to the bad people in the world. Yes, compared to Hitler, we all are quite good. But compared to God, we don't come anywhere near. Secondly, some people think they can get close to God, or in other words, reduce their debt to God, by trying to be good, doing good stuff, helping their neighbor, even coming to church, giving money to the church. But each of these things does not reduce our debt. It doesn't get rid of the problem. We are not able to fix this sorry state of affairs ourselves. And you may be sitting thinking here, gosh, she's laboring this point. But I am intentionally laboring this point because we all need to realize and be reminded of the fact that the problem is serious. So that was our first P, the problem. Let's move on now and read our reading from Scripture this morning, which is from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Amen. Owen, can we have the PowerPoint back up when you have a minute? That's great, thank you. So I often think we have a lot to thank Peter for. He had a quick tongue, Peter did. Time and time again, he rushed into questions and were able to learn so much from Jesus' answers. And this is a prime example. Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness. How often should he forgive his brother? He says 7 times. And Peter had good reason to come up with this suggestion. It was Jewish tradition, in fact, that God's forgiveness extended to 3 offenses. A man must forgive his brother 3 times. The 4th time, he didn't have to. So Peter actually here thinks he's being very generous, suggesting that he might forgive his brother 7 times. And you feel that he almost expects to be warmly congratulated by Jesus. But Jesus responds, "No, Peter, not 7 times, but 77 times, which in effect meant there should be no limit to the forgiveness you must offer. Then, as we heard, Jesus expands on what he wants to say about forgiveness by telling them a story, a parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." In other words, the way of God is like this. This is how it works with God. And he goes on to tell them the story of the servant forgiven a great debt, who then went and dealt mercilessly with a fellow servant who owed him a debt. Now, what we sometimes miss or can fail to grasp when reading this story is the huge, massive gap between the 2 debts owed by the 2 servants. You could almost argue that the contrast in the debts is ludicrous. But you see, this is one of the most significant aspects of this parable. So it's really, really important that we understand the contrast. The first servant owed his master 10,000 talents. Now, to put that into context, the total annual income for a province like Galilee, which was a wealthy province, was something like 300 talents. So 10,000 talents was an amount of money difficult to get your head around. It took a typical worker 15 years to earn 1 talent. We have 10,000 talents. So this sum translates to 150,000 years' pay. That's just millions of pounds. Millions of pounds. 150,000 years' pay. The debt the second servant owed was minuscule in comparison. It was 100 denarii. 1 denarius was a day's pay. So 100 denarii was a sum equivalent to about 3 months' pay. Minuscule in comparison. So, as I say, here is the comparison. 150,000 years' pay versus 3 months' pay. The contrast between these debts is utterly staggering. And, of course, was intentional. Jesus really wanted his disciples to understand something important here. So we come back to our 3 P's, our 3 headings this morning. Our first P was the problem. We are separated from God because of our sin. We've built up a huge sin debt. The problem is serious, eternal separation from God. We come to our second P, the plan. God saw what a pickle mankind was in and so wanted us to be able to come back into a perfect relationship with him. And he knew there was nothing we could do about this problem that we've talked about. So, of course, he came up with the most amazing plan, our second P, to save us from eternal separation from him, which the Bible calls hell. And, of course, this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus was all part of the plan. God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross. He sent his son to earth to make it possible for us all, despite all the stuff we do wrong, to live in a relationship with him forever. God provided the all-time fix for the problem of mankind selfishly. Using the debt analogy, he provided an all-time fix for the enormous debt we owe him. He paid our debt by sacrificing his son. And this is the most amazing news and never ceases to blow my mind. But it will only blow your mind when you realize the enormity of the problem mankind is in. The enormity of the problem we're all facing. That there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. How far short we all fall. And that's why I labored the point a minute ago. We all need saving. We all need a savior. And all we need to do to be saved from eternal separation from God is to acknowledge our need of God and admit our failings, and he will forgive us. And then it is as if we have never done anything wrong. Our sins, all the things we do wrong, are wiped out and forgotten by God. And he then gives us this wonderful gift of eternal life. And we have the opportunity to live with God forever, which is how he planned for things to work in the first place, before it all went so wrong. Do you realize what God, through Christ, has done for us? The well of forgiveness that is on offer. Every time I go over this in my head, I find it staggeringly radical that God should love me and you, and yes, the worst person you can think of, and bore all that pain for me so we could be eternally together. So he could pay the debt I owe. Coming back to our parable that we've just heard, this is what the first bit of our parable is all about. Jesus has given us in this parable a picture of the enormity of the debt that we owe God. The king, who in our story represents God, was owed this enormous amount, this enormous debt, 150,000 years' pay by his servant who represents us. But it was cancelled out. What a picture this gives us. We have, in effect, been forgiven a debt which is beyond all paying. That's why the first debt was so ludicrously large. 150,000 years' pay. We are forgiven. God forgives us our temper tantrums, our irritability, our loss of temper, our rage, our selfishness. All those things that we imagine might have been displayed on that wall about us. Or indeed worse things, adultery, rape, murder, robbery. There is no bottom to the well of God's forgiveness. Once we acknowledge our need for him and put our trust in him. And note, it does not mean that God approves of what we or others have done. Forgiveness does not cancel out all the negative consequences of our foolish choices. People will still go to jail. They will still be punished in the law courts for the things they have done. We still have to deal with the consequences of what we have done. But what God offers us is the chance to begin life again in a relationship with Him, at one with Him. And this forgiveness, of course, is an ongoing process. We need to daily ask for forgiveness as we do continue to get things wrong. So those three words in our Lord's Prayer, which just roll off the tongue so easily, forgive our sins, forgive our trespasses, forgive our debts. Can you see the enormity of what these three words mean? It's life-changingly significant. So we return to our parable. The servant forgiven the huge debt is then asked to wipe out a debt owed to him that was tiny in comparison. And here Jesus is giving us a picture of what God expects of us once we have been forgiven, once our enormous debt has been wiped out. So we move on to our third P, which stands for our part. God spells out for us here in this passage of Scripture the part he wants us to play. The parable illustrates for us that once forgiven, we must forgive our fellow men the debts they owe us. And why this ludicrous difference in the amounts owed in the parable? Well, you see, nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven by God. Nothing that we have to forgive can even faintly or remotely compare with what we have been forgiven by God. The whole point here is that God wants us to know that nothing men can do to us can in any way compare with what we have done to God. And if God has forgiven us the debts we owe him, then we must forgive our fellow men the debts they owe us, which are tiny in comparison. And what is illustrated here in this parable really should come as no surprise to us. This is what we say, thousands of times in our Lord's Prayer. We have said, God, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Quite easy to say, isn't it? C.S. Lewis wrote, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Then it becomes difficult. Forgiveness is not easy. I think we all know that. The reality is it is achingly difficult. It's actually, it sometimes feels like an unnatural act. A willingness to forgive others when we've been truly hurt is the exact opposite of our basic human nature. We naturally demand justice, our rights, our pound of flesh, if you like. But think of someone for a moment who has really hurt you. And we have all been hurt. I don't think any of us are exempt here. So think of someone for a moment that has really hurt you. And we can contrive 100 reasons against forgiveness. They need to learn a lesson. I'll let them stew for a while. It'll do them good. They need to learn that actions have consequences. I was the wrong party. She will have to say sorry to me first. I'm not going to make the first move. How can I forgive them when they're not even sorry? How many times have I heard people say, I will never forgive them for what they did to me? So forgiveness is hard, very hard, but we need to be able to do it. We are told here, we need to be able to do it. But you see, once we've put our faith in God, we have a helper living inside us. The person of the Holy Spirit will help us forgive others. And I believe once we have recognized how in need of God's forgiveness we are, how far we fall short ourselves, once we've seen our own fallibility and have received God's forgiveness, we begin to be far more willing to forgive others for their failings towards us. I believe our ability to forgive is evidence that we know we have been forgiven by God. It's a natural consequence, if you like, of being forgiven. And this is why I've labored the point earlier about our sin problem. We can only forgive when we realize fully what God has done for us. That we be aware, forgiveness is virtually impossible without his help and his power. As I was preparing this, I've been thinking of the times on the TV when I've seen there's been some sort of tragedy, even somebody's been murdered or something, and recalling how people affected have reacted. And of course, some people say, you know, I will never forgive the person for what happened, understandably. But in some really memorable cases, you hear folks say, I forgive them for what has happened. And each case, without exception, those people have been Christians. And there is such power in those public acts of forgiveness. There were quite a number of examples I could share, but I just wanted to share one that had a profound effect on me when I was in my 20s and that my relationship with God through Christ was just getting going, really. And I'm sure you'll all remember this example. I remember this vividly. It blew me away. In 1987, the IRA bomb exploded at the Remembrance Day service in Inniskillen. And this man, a man named Gordon Wilson, and his daughter Marie found themselves trapped under concrete and brick. And Marie died in that explosion. But from his hospital bed, Gordon said, and I quote, I have lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. Bitter talk is not going to bring Marie back. She is in heaven, and we will meet again, and I will pray for these men tonight and every night. As I say, and watching him say those words had a profound effect on me. And of course, Gordon went on and worked tirelessly for Protestant and Catholic reconciliation, and even met with the IRA to publicly forgive them and challenge them to lay down their arms. And I believe that very public act of forgiveness and his ongoing forgiveness of the IRA had a really significant impact on Ireland. As I say, I know it had a really powerful effect on my journey with God. But I stress, let us not kid ourselves about forgiveness being easy. God will help us, though. And I think a very obvious question at this point is to ask, so why does God make this seemingly impossible request of us, this really difficult request of us? And in my ponderings, I've come up with two thoughts. Firstly, he wants us to be as generous as he is. The journey for us Christians is to become more and more like Christ. To be Christ-like means we need to be able to forgive. And going back to our LMC vision statement for a moment, our vision is to live like Jesus, to be Christ-like. So we need to be as generous to people as Christ is with us. We at LMC need to be a forgiving people. And the next bit of our vision says we want to reach out with God's hope and love. And I believe we can reach out to our community, at work, in our families, by being forgiving people. We said earlier what power there is in our acts of forgiveness. Are we known as forgiving people? My second thought about why God might make this seemingly impossible request of us is because he knows what is best for us. Unforgiveness has been called the cancer of the soul. Unchecked, it will eat us alive. Holding a grudge against someone is like being a jailer while the offending party is in the jail. You're keeping them in there for good. You alone have the key to let them out, but you just won't because of what they did to you. The problem is, since you're the jailer, you're stuck there too. Oh, the person may be behind the bars, but you can't go anywhere either. The only way to set yourself free is by letting them go too. So God knows this and knows what is best for us. And unforgiveness is also dangerous, actually. It is a real problem in the world around us. And I've seen it divide churches, actually. I've seen it divide circuits. And it definitely causes wars. And I've definitely seen it divide our families. I think about our family, David's family. His brother said many years ago that he would never have anything to do with their mother after something she said to him. And he hasn't had anything to do with their mother ever since. So unforgiveness divides. And on a personal level, my own experience, I sometimes think forgiveness usually starts with an act of the will. We make a determined choice to forgive those who have wronged us, and then we seek to put into practice a positive attitude of forgiveness and love. And it takes time. But we have God to help us. And I just want to end by sharing a story from the writings of Corrie ten Boom, which I think may be helpful at this point. I love the book The Hiding Place. It was written by Corrie ten Boom about her experiences in the Second World War. She and her sister Betsy were Christians and were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp for harboring Jews in their home. And Betsy, Corrie's sister, died in the concentration camp. And after the war, Corrie travelled around the world speaking about her Christian faith and her experiences in Ravensbrück. And this particular incident took place after one of her talks when she had been talking about forgiveness. And it's an extract from a book called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. And Corrie writes, it was in a church in Munich where I was speaking in 1947 that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a grey overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. Memories of the concentration camp came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there, but since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, I knew that. The message that God forgives has a condition that we forgive those who have injured us. Still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand, I can do that much. You need to supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into her joint hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. With Corrie's willingness came God's power to forgive her former captor. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Massive. Supremely important, life-changing words. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now to receive your forgiveness afresh. Lord, we put our trust in you afresh this morning and ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, we can hardly believe that you hold none of our failures against us. You forgive us and set us free from the past. And it is then just as though we had never done anything wrong. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning that once we receive your forgiveness, that you want us to forgive others. Oh, but Lord, we do need your help. There is nothing harder than trying to forgive when you have been badly wounded. And Lord, it's worse when the offenders seem to show no remorse and even seem to gloat over the pain they've caused us. And Lord, we know that unforgiveness can destroy our joy, our peace, our potential. So Lord, today, help us choose to forgive those who have hurt us. And Lord, we picture now those people that have hurt us in our minds. And Lord, now we ask you to show us where we have imprisoned ourselves with bitterness against someone. Bring it to the fore now. And Lord, that we ask for your help now to let them go, to turn the key and forgive, which will set us free also. We do that in our hearts now. Lord, thank you for what you continue to do in our lives as we seek to become more like Christ. We ask all these prayers in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.